And we want to be in a celebratory mode. We want to obey what the Word said. The Word said that we are to rejoice. Can you say that? We are to rejoice. Now, did he mean it? No. We stood before him on Yom Kippur and poured our hearts and in some cases tears, in some cases did all those things because he said so. Now he says, party time, kind of, you know, happy party people. We're those people. We're the Kol Simcha people. We're the sound of joy people. And we need to make that sound of joy during an entire period. So if you go to the grocery store, instead of the normal grumbly self or whatever it is, have joy. I mean, let it come out and let people ask you, what are you so happy about? Right? There'd be somebody can say, what are you so happy about? I said, because Yeshua is my Savior and he has commanded us to be joyful this week. Would you like to know him? How about that? You know, or whatever. You know, okay, what's going to make you happy? You know, grab a candy bar and hand it to them. Say, hey, this is not trick or treat. This is be happy. Be happy in the Lord. Let's practice it. Let's get a mindset starting tomorrow night of a solid 8 days of happiness. So in order to start that celebration, plus it's our 30th anniversary. It's the festival of our 30th anniversary. So Monday we'll have a full on egg. So we have the meal here. And we can then have time together. So if you would bring a dish, that whatever dish you'd like to bring, dessert, whatever dessert you'd like to bring, keep me out of them. Anyway. And we'll just put all of that together and have a sweet time. You can't work anyway, and I understand that there may be some of you who are new to things or didn't plan ahead. But if you did plan ahead and you don't, you've already asked or taking, obeying what he said that this be an all work day, then we can have fellowship. We really are a congregation that represents a city, a state, and a nation that has really been lacking fellowship because of the COVID thing and all that happened. Here's an opportunity to actually do it in obedience to the Lord. How's that? I never knew such a thing existed. Was the Lord going to tell me to be happy? No, I know when he's told me to be sad or to be pensive, but he's balanced. He has all kinds of good things. Are you ready for his good things? I can't think of a better topic to speak about than the Feast of Tabernacles. I've often said that if, when it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, all I need is some time. Give me some time. And I can start talking and keep talking for hours, hours and hours. And go to the scripture and pick up things. I'm not going to do that today, okay? So relax. Got you covered. In thinking about Sukkot, and I was hoping that there would be other speakers besides me, then what I needed to do was to do a setup. So I'm going to give you like a precis of Sukkot. I'm not going to use any external things. I'm only going to use the Bible. Just the Bible. With just the Bible, then we begin to read and hear things that gladden us from the inside out. The first thing I like to quote is, I would like to quote Galatians 4, verse 3, just the first part. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his son. When the fullness of time came, God sent out his son. I remember the first time I heard this statement. Every major event in Scripture takes place during his appointed feast, his festival. Let me say that again. That was new to me when I first heard that. Every major event in Scripture is dated, has a mark. And it's because it takes place, the timing of it is during his appointed festivals, his Moadim, his Hagim. When I first heard that, I was in disbelief. Could it be? Never thought about it. I never heard such a thing. No one says that. No one talks like that. So I left in those days, back in 78 and so on, when I heard something, I'd just go in and get the Bible and see if they were lying to me or not, because I was tired of being lied to. Can I say that again? Is that okay? Prior to my being saved, I started hearing these things. And I went and got a Bible. Well, I had this brown Bible Marion gave me. Brown cover. King James. Never heard of the King James, so to speak. I went to read. Well, if you're saying it, it's got to be there. Otherwise, then you're just like everybody else. You're just like everybody else. I was in Ocala, and that's what I said to myself. But I didn't tell nobody. And there's a lot of stuff being shared that I never heard of. Here's one I never heard of. So, like many other things I did, I went and tried to check it out as best I could. I was flabbergasted. Started going through in an early kind of taste like, wow, there is a rhyme and a reason for all of this. I started with Jesus, Yeshua. The Gospels record for us the number of times that he went to Jerusalem from wherever he was at Passover and at Sukkot. It details that for us. In fact, if you count the number of Passovers and Sukkots that he went to that are in Scripture, you actually do get 3 years of public ministry. You do. You'll get the 3 years of public ministry. And so I'm beginning to say, wow, why did I never see that Yeshua in John chapter 7 goes to the Feast Tabernacles and everybody's asking me, are you going to go? Are you going to go? I'm going like, why is anybody asking him? Is he going to go? What's the deal here? And so he doesn't answer. So they go and he shows up. He didn't say he was going. Of course, later on, I read in Deuteronomy that said that 3 times a year, all males shall appear before the Lord your God. And he appeared on all 3 of those. It turned out that this statement was completely accurate. And it applied to Yeshua's life, which was exciting to me in those days. With that in mind, I want to let you know that everything that Adonai does, he does it with divine precision. Name of today's message. Divine precision. This is divine precision, like precision tuning. You've heard of that? You've seen it on TV, precision tuning. Well, he had precision, divine precision, when it comes to everything that he does. Let me tell you that he brought forth his son in the fullness of time. I didn't say that. Paul did, right here in Galatians. The fullness of time, that expression can also be translated the set time. The set time. And when you use the word the set time, that also appears in the psalm. The set time has come to favor Jerusalem. So at the set time, at the fullness adds a little more to it. Because it's that it just lets you know that there was nothing random about this. That it was all totally planned. That he had precision when he sent his son. Just like he had precision when the temple was dedicated, just like he had precision when the second temple was dedicated, just like he had precision on everything else that happened, whether it be Passover, whether it be the being led out of Egypt, or whatever was big, and then some things that weren't so big, all tend to fall on those times. With divine precision, therefore, he brought his son in the fullness of time and caused him to do something. The Bible says, and the word became flesh and tabernacled. In the King James Version, it says dwelt. Okay, but when you go back and look at the Greek for that, because this is in the New Testament, that Greek is the same words that are used in the Septuagint, which is the Hebrew Bible translated into the Greek for the word tabernacle. So there's the connection. And tabernacle, that's what... Now, when John uses the word tabernacled among us, is he trying to say something? He could have said lived among us. He could have... In fact, he could have said the King James Version dwelt. But what he actually did say, when we try to get it as close as we can to the original language, is that he tabernacled among us. We looked upon his glory, the glory of the one and only one from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. So Yeshua, at the fullness of time, was sent by the Father with divine precision to be a tabernacle among us, the tabernacle among us. Therefore, this word tabernacle is the name of the third festival. The biblical feast of tabernacles, Sukkot in Hebrew, therefore should be a most significant feast to all believers. It should be, because that is a biblical clue about the time that the Son of God became flesh. Just using that word, it's such a rare word. And in the wilderness, remember that the tent was called the tabernacle of meeting. And what happened in the tabernacle of meeting? The presence of Adonai, which they could see, because the Bible says they saw the cloud, the pillar of wind and cloud, and they followed the cloud. The Bible says that they camped where the cloud camped, and they followed the visible sign. So the Lord's with them. You know, you can see it. Go out there, and say, there he is. But then, in this particular place, they would have face-to-face meetings with him. Moses did, but Moses wasn't alone. There were others that were allowed to go to Tabernacle of Meeting and have face-to-face meetings with Adonai, which included sometimes Joshua, so he got to see this. It included sometimes the Kohanim. It included sometimes the leaders of the nation, the leaders of all the tribes, etc. So evidently, John says that the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. If you use the word dwelt, it doesn't really get the meaning. But when you use the correct word, tabernacle, which the TLV uses, then immediately sets a memory, it sets a, tabernacle. There's a festival called Tabernacles. But when the appointed time came, now that's also called the set time in Psalm 102, verse 14. Or in Psalm 102, verse 13, the King James Version. And why they're not the same number? That's because in the King James Version, the first line that says for the musician, a psalm of David, is not considered a verse. But in Hebrew, that's considered a verse. Because all of it is the Psalms. Not, it doesn't have any a preamble or what have you. When the time came, the appointed time, the set time, when the fullness of time came for God to be manifest, the word manifest of God is called epiphany. Epiphany means an appearance or manifestation, especially of a divine being. Okay? When the time came for epiphany, not Antiochus Epiphanes, he gave himself a name saying, I'm God, manifest in the flesh. But this is words that some segment of Christianity understands, because if you've been in any of the churches that have been, the denominations that have been there from a long time, Catholic, Episcopalian, Lutheran, etc., they have this word epiphany. An epiphany means a manifestation of God. But when it came time for the manifestation of God, the epiphany, to be revealed in the flesh, like in 1 Timothy 3:16, in the body prepared of the Father, he sent Yeshua. Adonai sent his son at the precise time. Do you believe that? That it was not a random event, that it was a precise time that he knew. In his first coming, and by the way, if he did that for his first coming, is he going to do that for his second coming? Oh, yes. In Matthew 24:36, Yeshua, talking about his return, says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. I don't understand that. So I'm not going to try to understand it. I'm just going to accept it by faith. Except the Father alone. Which tells us that when it's time for Yeshua to return, it'll be a fullness of time. It'll be a set time. It's a specific time that the Lord has in mind. Well, he had that in the beginning as well when he's sending Yeshua the first time. There was a set time, there was a specific time that he'd given us. Amen and amen. Sukkot, the festival of tabernacles, rehearses that Messiah Yeshua is the tabernacle of Adonai. The festival of Sukkot, the festival of tabernacles, is a rehearsal. And it rehearses the fact that Messiah Yeshua is the tabernacle of Adonai. Now let's read about the tabernacle of Adonai. That's in Revelation 21:3. This tabernacle is with man, and he will forever be present with us. Let's read the scripture. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's a version that I remember hearing when I first got saved. So let me read it to you in the TLV version. I also heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall tabernacle. There is that word, Sukkot. Among them, they shall be his people. God himself shall be among them and be their God. Now, before that time, before the time that Paul's talking about in Galatians 4, in this fullness of time when he sent his son, before then, godly men had constructed various kinds of tabernacle-like or tent-like structures to house his visitation. Because when you look at the tent of meeting, or you look at David's tent, the word tent is there. So it's constructed like a tent. That was God's circus. I know when you say circus, you want to get a negative thing. But circus is where you go and see things you've never seen before. It's an assemblage of things that are almost beyond the imagination. And you see, you know, horses that are beautiful, and you see the way people do certain things. It actually means something good. It's not just an entertainment, but it's like an ah. We've lost that in the United States. But now look at the following statement. Now we are the people who lived in darkness, who have seen a great light. We are those who dwelt in the shadow of death, and to them this light has shined. That's Isaiah 9:1. So we are the people that lived in darkness who have seen a great light. By the way, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, is considered one of the most messianic passages in Scripture. It's absolutely messianic. If it's absolutely messianic, like the statement, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacle among us," which evokes for us the thoughts of a connection with tabernacles, then there's going to be words in Isaiah 9, 1 through 6 that are going to also do the same and evoke clues in us. Would you like to hear some of that? Here we go. Verse 2, "You will multiply the nation. You will increase the joy." Whoa! Of all the increases you could have, the one that is being spoken about in the most messianic, just about, of all excerpts from the prophets, is that he will increase the joy. It says, "They will rejoice before you like," quote, "the joy in the harvest." The joy in the harvest. "As when they revel, when they divide spoil." Now, when does Adonai increase joy? Is it recorded for us when Adonai says, "I'm going to have joy come out of you, because I'm going to bless you." And when your blesser gets really full, you just get happy and joyful. Wow, this is the Lord doing this great thing for me. When does he do that? The answer, Sukkot. At Sukkot is already written that that's what he does. Would you like to know that Sukkot has multiple names? And one of the names for the Feast of Sukkot is the Joy in the Harvest. The Festival Joy. The Joy in the Harvest. Do you suppose he's trying to tell you something? Do you think that Isaiah is trying to tell you something? You see, there's some event coming, and it's going to be like the joy in the harvest. But see, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to lead us there, we say, okay, well that's like when they get the potatoes, if they're planting potatoes, or they get the mangoes, they're planting mangoes, or they get the strawberries, they're planting strawberries. Or they get the cucumbers. That would be Maryland's rejoicing, not mine, because when I eat cucumbers, I burp them, and I burp them for the next 5 hours. And so I usually, if any cucumber gets snuck, by the way, Shimon, you don't like them either, right? I found out you don't. I said, "Well, girl, you and me, we are together here." Because when I eat those things, it's just a burp party. And I burp the flavor continually. So as a consequence, I couldn't handle the green cucumbers. And I also could not handle the ones that are pickled. So I'm not a pickle guy. However, my family, starting with that one right there, she'll buy just a big thing of Sam's, of those pickled things. And she'll just open it up. And go, and then when she comes by, she goes, she loves me. What is Isaiah saying? then he's going to increase joy like the joy in the harvest. In other words, let's continue. That's because unto us a child was born, right? Unto us Yeshua the Messiah was born. Verse 5, for unto us a child is born. Who is that? Yeshua. A son will be given to us. Not a girl, sorry, but it's a son. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And of the increase, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And the TLV translates that from the Hebrew, My Father of Eternity. Did you hear that? My Father of Eternity. That's not the Everlasting Father is really not a perfect translation, because my Everlasting Father would be a better translation. The Prince of Peace, Shar Shalom, of the increase of his government, and now we could put Paul Wilbur's music, and of the increase of his government, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it through justice and righteousness from now until evermore. The seal of Adonai will accomplish this. And Yeshua is the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. And nobody's been on the throne of Israel. Nobody's been since the last son of Solomon was on it. And the Bible details for us in Matthew and in Luke the genealogy of Yeshua, and they all converge on King David. Those two converge. One is through the dad and one is through the mom. And they converge in two places. They converge in King David. You know that they converge again, which is really a kind of an anomaly. They converge again at Zerubbabel. They converge again at Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, a descendant of King David, which was the governor of Judah, could have been put on the throne. But he didn't. He wasn't. And then from that point on, it got lost. The next thing you hear is King Herod. Well, Herod was not Jewish. So how can he be the king of the Jews? The next thing you hear is a sign is put on the cross that said, here is Yeshua the Messiah, the king of the Jews. Yes, he was. Yes, he was. And whoever put that sign there was doing a prophetic thing. Look, throughout the children of Israel history, the Feast of Tabernacles has been a time when the people dwelt in Sukkot. Those are tabernacles. Sukkot means in the English a tabernacle. And they face the east. They're constructed so that the door faces the east. Why is that? The main entrance deliberately faces the rising full moon of the seventh month, which is the festival of Sukkot, which will be at the full moon tomorrow night. It's full moon tomorrow night. And they can therefore be looking at the rising moon to look for the sign of the coming of the Messiah. That's what the Jewish people say. They're built that way and they face that way. What a joy it is to celebrate the season when the Word of God began to dwell with mankind during the Feast of Tabernacles. And how much more significant is this historic time in God's calendar than the traditional time in man's calendar? Okay. If that's the case, we should be able to have a choir. Marilyn got excited about the angel singing Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. She went normal. Okay? But the angels also sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. They sang that. In other words, the angels have more than one performance. And we should be able to join the angels that are still singing glory to God in the highest and goodwill to men. Therefore, I think it's a coincidence that it was the Feast of Tabernacle that the Word of God became flesh and tabernacle with men. That must have been a coincidence. Except I began this by saying that someone shared with me back in 1978, before I was saved, that every major event in Scripture, entire book, Revelation and everything, all of it, lines up with God's festivals. The festivals therefore become a key. It's a key by which many of you have come to the Messianic movement. And when you begin to understand that those were forever festivals, because it says so, and they're forever, and they're not bad news. Like, why does people not want to celebrate Tabernacles when it's a festival of joy? Why not? I mean, we're walking around like crabs. This is a crabby society. It's not crabby Joe's. It's crabby U.S. And we walk around like crabs. I don't like them too much, you know. Back in the day when I did taste them, I didn't like them. And now the Lord says, not good for me, so I don't have to like them. This crabby society, if you tell them, hey, you need to loosen up and enjoy the Lord. I am enjoying him. I'm on my knees. I'm enjoying him. Okay. Could you enjoy him like she was over here? I'm surprised she didn't start jumping up and down. Most because her knees are not so great. But she would have. You realize that Sukkot rehearses the first coming of the Lord. Based on what I said, Sukkot rehearses the first coming of the Lord. Yeah, I'm not doing anything but the Bible. The Feast of Sukkot in the seventh month corresponds to the time that Solomon dedicated the temple. That's in 2 Chronicles 5, 1 through 3. This was the physical dwelling place, although it was designed to hold the presence of the Lord, could not ultimately contain him. Acts 7, 47 through 49. During the time when the first temple is being dedicated, that took all that time to build, and Solomon's having the dedication. It's also the anniversary of the Shekinah. It's called the in English, in this part of the world, they call it the Shekinah. It's not Shekinah, it's Shekinah, okay? But anyway, I can just be join them and say, okay, Shekinah, fine, that's it. The Shekinah, which is the visible manifestation of the spirit of Adonai. And it seems feasible to me to think that this was the precise time when a temporary dwelling for the Lord was dedicated. It had to be a precise time because the Holy Spirit tells the Father and the Son, bye, bye, Miss American Pie. And he comes over there and it takes over. And you can read about it. And they have 120 trumpets. And they have cymbals. And they're singing, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. And all of that is going on. And then what happens? The glory, the Shekinah, the glory of Adonai, the spirit of Adonai moves in. They all got to move out. When he moves in, everybody moved out. Now they didn't have him inside. When he moves in here, we already got him in here. So now we join him and become, who knows, a little loose. Just a tiny bit loose, huh? It seems, since this is the anniversary of the Shekhinah, and it seems feasible that this is the precise time when the dwelling place with all the fullness of the deity was, just like Galatians. This was the dwelling place for all the fullness of the deity, Yeshua, who was brought forth in the sin in the likeness of sinful flesh. So let me just say to you, if that doesn't make a connection already with the sending of Messiah at Sukkot, that means that the time of the nativity of Yeshua is tied to Sukkot. Now, let's dig a little more into the Bible. What happened at the time that Yeshua was being born? Well, let's go in a minute. We'll go. Sukkot is a time of ingathering, which happens to be another name for that festival, the festival of ingathering. What do you mean by ingathering? The people of Israel would take, this is at the end of the summer, after the summer, right? The summer just ended, right? It's September 21. So towards the end of the summer, that's when the fruits are there. So in the time of April and May, you got the barley. You can make the beer. Chicken. And then you got the wheat, so you can make the bread. But that's not enough. How about some dates? And how about some pomegranates? And how about some figs? Those don't come then. They come during the summer. And so if you have a farm that makes figs, and you have a farm that makes dates, and you have a farm that makes all these great fruits, when are they available? It's not like here, I can go to Publix and buy some. You know, actually, you never get anything that's been ripened, tree-ripened in Publix. As much as that wonderful store, it's never tree-ripened because you can transport it. It's always green and it's allowed to. And the reason I know is because, do you know that bananas in Latin America do not go bad when they get ripe? Bananas in the United States, when they get ripe, they start dark. And when they turn dark, you go, ugh. Let me tell you something. Go in Mexico at the national market. They sell bananas that are totally black in the skin. And when the Americans came, and I was the one that was translating for them, from Tennessee, and somebody comes and offers them this black-looking banana, you should have seen the faces of all those bishops and all. Oh, no. I can't handle that. And I looked at them and said, you're in for a surprise. Oh, brother, you know. So I speak English, nobody understands. So I told the guy in Spanish, peel one and give it to them. So the Mexican comes in, oh, awesome. And he peels it and he hands it over to the chief bishop of the Church of God at the time. And he takes it, and the Mexican's looking at him like, you're going to taste it? So he has to get over the fact, first of all, it's not rotten, and it's not soft. And so he goes ahead, give him credit. Then once he did, all the others did too, by the way. He takes it and bites it. And he goes, oh my God, that's the sweetest banana I've ever had in my life. But you don't get that here. You have to go to Mexico. You have to go to Guatemala. You have to go to Honduras. You have to go to Puerto Rico or to Venezuela or to Colombia. You have to go to those places and actually get the stuff from the tree. And it doesn't stay yellow. We're so used to banana. You know, so you bring all these yellow bananas to Puerto Ricans and they go, well, that would be green. Because when they're changing from green And the first thing they do is they turn yellowish. They're not ripe yet. It's only until they get dark. We Americans have sometimes a little twisted idea of what things are. This is a time when all agricultural produce is available. So, what were Israelis at the time of the Bible? Were they engineers? Did they work in the service? No. Were they? Oh, los vaqueros de Israel, the cowboys of Israel. They were cowboys? No. They were sheep herders, but that was not all. Some were sheep herders, and some did agriculture. They were absolutely an agricultural country. When do you have stuff if you're a farmer?
When the crop comes in.
When the crop comes in, I have stuff. Look, at Tabernacles, it was customary for people to bring their figs, their pomegranates, and all of the fruits. They would bring bread that from the wheat that happened in the first part of June and so on. They crush it and bring the flour. And they bring the stuff. They got stuff to bring, so they brought the stuff. That was their wealth. They didn't have dollars and nickels and dimes and stuff. They had stuff, and you could eat it. Therefore, doesn't it make sense to you that when Rome gets ready to tax Israel, that they would send the tax collectors at a certain time of the year? The time of the year that they send them, according to the Gospels, is the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. They sent an edict saying that everybody had to return to their homeland. Okay? And basically, here's what it was. When you went into the temple, there was a stop area where you handed your tithe to the Levites. And then right next to that was the tax collectors from Rome. And now they say, if you gave God 50 bananas, then we want 25 bananas, half of what you gave God. And you don't have to have an army to go and check things out. All you do is place another person there. If they're going to lie to God, they're in big trouble anyway. So they're not going to lie to God. The majority are not. They're going to bring, this is what we made. So I've got a sack right here of pomegranates. Well, take half of that sack and give it to us for Rome. Could you tax Israel at another time? No, because they ain't got nothing. You don't tax them when they're working on the ground. You don't tax them when the stuff first comes out of the ground. You don't tax them when it's early. You tax them when the fruit comes in. You tax them when the stuff comes in. So that's when the tax stuff happened, and that's when they send the edict, which forced Miriam to ride on an air-conditioned burro to another part of Israel. And she is about to have the baby. So she's traveling, and it takes her, I would like to ask you to go ahead and figure out, how long did it take to get from Nazareth to Jerusalem on a donkey or a beast of burden? Because we just go, hey, no, it's not one day. Not even close. Okay, how fast do you think one of those animals go during the daytime hours? Let's be nice and say 10 miles. You go ahead and check it out. See, Deuteronomy 26 said that when you come to the promised land and you get all this stuff, you're to take 10% of it, right? We read it. That's what I showed you, Deuteronomy 26. We read it, and you take that, and you bring your first fruits offering, and you bring it before the priest. Well, the high priest, is in the temple. You have to bring it to the temple because that's when everybody comes in Sukkot and bring this. This is the time that the Roman government imposed taxation. By the way, this time, which is latter part of summer and the first part of autumn, is a suitable time for Miriam to travel in her state from Nazareth to Jerusalem in a beast of burden. Such a journey in her condition would be virtually impossible if there was winter. And it would have been virtually impossible if it's July kind of weather. Because I've been there in July for the Carmel Festival. I want to tell you, it is hot. Hot. Israel is hot. You can't be outside. You have to be in shadow and you have to drink a bunch of water. Then the scripture says that at the time of Yeshua, there were shepherds with sheep in the field. And they were eating Purina. They were not eating Purina. No, they were eating bagged stuff. What were they eating? Grass. Okay, so there's got to be grass. Let me ask you a question. Is there grass grows when there's snow? No. Does grass grow in the burning, scorching summer when there is no rain? So when does grass grow? It only grows and it's in the field either at the early part of spring or the first part of the fall. In other words, the sheep had to eat. What are they going to eat? There was a song when I was a little boy. It was called La Patita, the little duck. La Patita had patitos, the little duckies, you know. And she was being busy and she wanted to feed her little duckies because they wanted to eat all the time. So she was relying on the no good goose or whatever it was called, the husband who was not good for nothing, and he didn't work, so there was no money. So this song came out after the big depression in Puerto Rico. And so the song goes on to say she's trying to find things to do and trying to find ways to feed her little duckies. But since nothing was available and the whole environment was full of poverty, she says, eat mosquitoes, quack, quack, quack. Eat mosquitoes, quack, quack, quack. It was in a 78. And I burned the thing because I played it a lot when I was little. Papatita. And I can't forget, coman mosquitos, cuara, cua, cua. Cuando le pidan, when they ask mom, what are we going to eat? She says, coman mosquitos, cuara, cua, cua. So is that what we're telling the sheep? Eat bugs, cuara, cua, cua. Okay, do you think that the sheep would live if there was nothing to feed from? So right away, that tells you that the events of when the shepherds are in the field with their sheep, and by the way, since it doesn't get cold in Israel, because that's kind of the mindset here, I want to tell you that it was snowing in Jerusalem during the half of January this year, and it snowed again in February. What? I just can't imagine snow in Israel. Because when I was there in the fall, and it was still quite warm, And I've been there in the summer. And it's hot. Okay, so what are the sheep going to eat? Well, if they're eating grass, there's got to be grass on the field for them to eat. And if there's grass in the field for them to eat, it can't be in December. It can't be in the winter. It cannot be in the winter. So when is it? The only time that it makes sense is spring or fall, okay? Just to say, in order to be feed grass, it has to be the fall or the spring. So with that in mind, let me finish. Are you ready to remember that Yeshua came the first time during Sukkot? And you'd say yes, but I got news for you. Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8, right? Well, what does that mean? That means that if he liked Almond Joy when he was here, he still likes Almond Joy, right? Or if he liked Reese's Peanut Butter Cup, he still likes that, right? That makes sense to you? If he liked going to the synagogue when he was here, he still likes going to the synagogue. Hello. Oh, let me get excited. Now I'm going to get excited and say, well, if he likes to eat bread, then he still likes to eat bread. And if he doesn't like to eat pork, he still doesn't like to eat pork. What songs did he sing? Well, we're going to say Amazing Grace. No, well, if you find something in the Psalms, he would have sang that because the Psalms were available for singing. Okay? So that means that Yeshua hasn't changed any more than Adonai, his father, has changed or the Holy Spirit has changed. He's the same yesterday. And by the way, we also know, according to Ecclesiastes 3:15, que será, será. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que será, será. Is that about God? God is a que será God. No. I was taught that. Well, I infer that because I never stayed long enough to learn anything. But I inferred that that was the case only to come and find out that he doesn't even have all that many surprises. He's not a God of surprises. Oh, wait a minute. Ecclesiastes 3:14-15. That which has been is now, that which is to be hath already been, and God requires that which is past. In other words, whatever will be has already been. Whatever is to come has already happened. What does that tell you? Well, here's what it tells me. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. Well, how is he? How and when and how is he going to come back? When is he going to come back?
Oh, he's going to pick a different day.
I will almost assure you that what that tells me is like Galatians 4:13. In the fullness of time, Adonai sent forth his son. And it'll be again at the fullness of time when Adonai will send forth his son. And he tabernacled then, and he's going to tabernacle again with us. Which means that tabernacles and Sukkot is also a festival of his return. Oh, is Sukkot the third and the biggest of all the festivals, believe it or not? You know, like, believe it or not. Believe it or not, the greatest festival is Sukkot. And that's the one that's yet to be fulfilled in total. Because Yeshua is not yet tabernacled with us here. Well, he is in my heart. But not everybody else's. He's going to come and be in tabernacle with everybody. When he returns, that will be the greatest Sukkot. No wonder. No wonder. The prophet Zechariah says that during his millennial reign, after he comes back, everybody's going to have to go back in the feast of 4th of July. the 25th of July for Puerto Rico. That would be great. No, he's going to come back in, you know, Georgia Day, Florida Day. He's going to come back when the Gators and the Georgia Bulldogs play. That's when he's going to come back. No, the scripture says that he's going to return. Actually, the angel said to the onlookers when he ascended, he's coming back in the same way. That one that you saw, he's coming back. He's going to come back right here to this mountain, to this area, which is the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back right there. And guess what? He's going to start his millennial reign. And the next Sukkot, you're going to have to go, Helen. Well, how am I going to get there? We'll go somehow. We'll join together. I'll do this, and surely somebody will stop. And take me, okay? Hey, you can be sure that if his coming was at Sukkot the first time, his coming will be at Sukkot the second time. I didn't prove anything. I just gave you a bunch of circumstantial evidence, a bunch of things that are associated with the events that tell us a little something about the events, but only if you have the heart to read about it and let the Holy Spirit magnify it. If that is the case, then what we're doing this coming week, starting tomorrow night, we're rehearsing his return. We are rehearsing his return. No wonder we're told to be happy. Because when he comes back, it's all happiness. Happy days are here again, right? No wonder. And will there be any greater joy in the entire world or universe than the joy when Yeshua returns? No. So right away, if you use even that tiny bit of logic, okay, you know that there's something about this Sukkot. There's something about Sukkot that I never got. There's something about Sukkot that I need to get. Start getting excited about it. Because this is the festival of his coming. Is he coming this year? I mean, there used to be preachers who say, Yeshua can come tonight. You better get saved now. Right? You've heard that? Well, Yeshua could come tomorrow night. I don't think he is. You know why? Because he's not coming to sit in Tony's rocking chair. Or any of your furniture. He's coming to sit in a throne. And where is the throne going to be? Ah, in Washington, D.C. No. Oh, in Ontario, Canada. No. It's going to be in Munich during Oktoberfest. You know, where is he going to sit? He's going to sit on a throne. And where is that throne going to be? In the temple. Which temple? The one that's not built yet. And where is that temple going to be? In Jerusalem. Okay, so there's the temple has to be rebuilt. A throne has to be made. And Yeshua will... Oh, no, you know, there's the way most people teach about his coming is when he comes back, he's going to take care of everything. Right? Have you not heard that? When he comes back, he's going to take care of everything. All of that's going to be done when he comes back. Yeah, this is the attitude. Like, we don't have nothing to do. Just wait till he shows up, and he's going to do it all. Well, I don't think that he's coming to do anything except be who he is. It's up to us to build for him, to have ready for him, to receive him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's up to us, okay? Both spiritually and physically. Because there is yet no temple. They don't even know if that's a temple mount or not. Honest. There is not that. It's in the hands of the Arabs. Well, he could come for the Arabs, his family, you know. So he could come for them, but that's, I don't think so. I think that he's coming for his bride, who's made herself ready to have a wedding party when he returns. So where are we going to have the wedding party? All right, let me just say, okay, well, I think that Gatlinburg would be a nice place. It's certainly not in Texas. That place is brown. It's got to be something green, so then, you know, I think North Carolina probably just works out. Tennessee, part of Tennessee. Well, now he's not coming to any of that. He's coming to Jerusalem. There has to be a temple built for him. There has to be a seat for him so that he can return and be crowned as king, received. By the way, the man of sin, according to the book of Revelation, goes into a temple and declares himself the Messiah. Read about it. So where is he going?
A tent.
No. No. It's not going to be a tent this time. Still going to be, the words of the Bible are true. He's coming to sit on a throne. And the man of sin wants to usurp that before his coming. But when that events happen, it's like the fig tree, that you know that the Lord said, look at the leaves on the fig tree, and you know if summer is close or if fall is close or not. And that would be the case. Since that's not the case right now, then I would say, just me speaking, he's not coming tomorrow night. Now, are they ready to build a temple? You bet. As soon as they get the real estate, they're going to rebuild it. And how long will it take? Not that long. Not as long as you think. They're ready. The Temple Mount Institute is ready. They know exactly, they're building, they're doing the garments. They're getting ready to restart offerings and things like that. They're getting ready to rebuild it, but they don't have the real estate. You know, about some years ago, I thought that one of, Scud missiles should have just gone all the way to the center of Jerusalem and blown up that Alaska, Alaxa. But I call it Alaska. The Alaska Musk. Okay? And get rid of it. And then it wouldn't have been the Jews who did it. No, it was over there, that guy. Of course, they would have blamed the Jews anyway. And start World War III. Look, you can be sure his return will be during the Feast of Tabernacles. That's all I want you to remember. Shabbat Shalom.